Testament. One reason, to remind us that these are historical people that actually lived and breathed. You and I don't have a problem with that. Some folks would. They think some of these people in the Bible are made up. We understand that they're real folks. And then number two, to understand that God told their stories for a reason. God did not just arbitrarily pick different people and have Luke or Matthew or Paul write their names in for no reason. They were not only a part of the historical narrative when these writers lived, but there's a purpose for us now to read about them. Tonight we read about a woman who's mentioned in three verses. Three verses in all the Bible. Now we've been looking at we looked at Simeon last week, and he was mentioned in more verses than that, but not a whole lot, only one place in the Bible, and then he's gone. But we see that these characters that God mentions, even briefly, have a wealth of information. Someone has called the story of Anna a life story in three verses. That's what one writer referred to it, a life story in three verses. Would to God that if our story is told when we're done, the three verses could be as good as these three verses. These three verses contain sorrow, but they contain gladness. They contain disappointment, but they contain victory. And in three verses, we read the story of a woman that we can talk about for a long time and see these things in her life. This is the story of Anna. I've entitled it The Worshiping Widow. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser, which is Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We saw last week as they bring in the baby Jesus, He's 40 days old now. 8 days old back in verse 21, when circumcision was performed. Then in verse number 22, when the days of purification take place. For a firstborn male child, that was 40 days after birth. For a female child, it was 80 days after birth. The mother was to come in for purification, offer a sacrifice at the temple. We saw that Joseph and Mary gave the sacrifice of poorer people. Instead of a lamb, the wealthy sacrifice, they gave two turtle doves, the poorer man's sacrifice. While they were in the temple, they ran into Simeon, who we read about in verse 25. Simeon had been promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. We believe that Simeon was an older man. We don't have anything indication there, but it seems like he was waiting a long time for the consolation of Israel and saw it shortly before he died. We also had just read in Luke chapter 1 about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias was well beyond the age of having a child, and yet the angel told his wife Elizabeth that he was going to have a child, Zacharias being blind, and you know that story. So the Lord, for some reason, saw fit at the beginning of the Lord's ministry to reveal Himself to the elderly. Zacharias, Simeon, Anna. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but maybe because the Lord just wanted to make everybody realize there's a place in God's service for everybody. Brother Gary talked about our older folks tonight as he's praying, and we talk about the need for younger folks, and without a doubt, we want that. We want to see that. But we learn from Anna that you're never too old to serve God. You're never too old to give everything you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the story of Anna tonight. The name Anna means God is gracious. It is the Old Testament name Hannah. The Hebrew name is the New Testament name Anna. And it means grace, or God is gracious. Luke, for some reason, writes a lot about women. There are 43 women mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, either by name or the women came to the tomb. And out of the 12 widows that are in the Bible, Luke writes about three of them. And so it's interesting that Luke writes about these and is all-inclusive in that. And here we read about him by inspiration, of course, telling us the story of one Anna, the prophetess. Let's look at Anna this evening. First of all, letter A, her victory. her victory. We find in the story of Anna, at a very young age, sufficient reason, as we would say it humanly speaking, to be bitter. Her life was not a golden street, a golden avenue. She had the training and the teaching, as we're going to see. She knew about the Lord from a very young time, but it didn't mean that her life was all roses. She had difficulties in her, very tragic difficulties in her life at a young age. So we see in Anna an example for you and I that fellowship with God does not exempt us from life's tragedies. We would like to think, well, if I'm serving God, everything's going to be fine. I don't know if you remember that old 409 commercial, the floor cleaner, that the guy at the back door was all muddy and we stepped in on that nicely shined floor, a little shield. His floor hit a shield and he glided across that clean floor and the floor didn't get dirty. Our life is not like that. We don't get saved and have no dirt come. Our life is full of the same events that everybody else's life is full of. And Anna's an example of that. But what we see in Anna is a life of victory. She did not let the disappointments and the trials destroy her relationship with God. Sad to say that we see that a lot of times. Folks will go through a struggle. You know, we'll call somebody up and say, hey, we missed you in church. Send them a card. Just, you know, hey, we just missed you in church. Well, I'm going through some things right now. And that always baffles me. Well, if you're going through some things, wouldn't you want to be in church? But for some reason, some folks have a mentality that if you're struggling with something or if things aren't going good, then it's okay to stay home from church. That also teaches me that they must think that those who are going to church, everything's fine and dandy. Because they're going, and of course, they don't go when things are rough, so if everybody else is going, everything must be fine for them. I bite my lip a lot, and it draws blood every time I do it, so I get tired of doing that. But folks have an attitude sometimes that you know, if you're going through victories, well, you just back off a little bit from God and back off from responsibility and back off from things. Anna didn't do that, and she's a great representative of that. Notice, number one, she could have been bitter at the funeral. She could have been bitter at the funeral. The Bible tells us in verse 36 that she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Anna, by Jewish custom, probably got married in her mid-teens. That was the age, the common age of marriage back then. We talked about that with Joseph and Mary. So not knowing exactly, we'll talk about this a little bit in a minute, but not knowing exactly how old she was, she got married and lived 7 years before her husband passed away. So at best, that puts her in her early 20s. In her early 20s, she's burying her husband. That's a tough life. That's a hard thing to go through. Widowhood, some of you ladies know, is a difficult thing to go through any time of life. But lose a husband at 22. Now what do? You move back in with Dad? Where are you going to live? Will you ever marry again? Decisions to make? There's where Anna is in her life. She is burying her husband at a very young age. She's burying her husband without any children. She's alone. She's got no one else around her. No one to turn to. Her husband is not even mentioned in the text. He just disappears so quickly. We just find out that she was married for 7 years and then she's a widow. The funeral could have made her bitter. We think of all that was... We talk about Joseph and Mary and how Joseph looked at Mary and longed for her in that 1 year betrothal and all that, the anticipation and the excitement of getting married and finding that one. Well, Anna had gone through all of that, and 7 years later, it's over. Her husband's dead and in the ground. And she had reason to be bitter. She had reason to blame God by human standards. Number two, and these will tie together, you'll see, she could have been bitter at her family. She could have been bitter at her family. The Bible tells us in verse 36, one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Now again, the New Testament in the Greek, it's Aser in our English, but it's the same as the tribe of Asher in the Old Testament. The tribe of Asher is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you remember those 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Joseph, each one of them a tribe. And all throughout the Old Testament, under David and then under Solomon, where the division took place, it's all the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. And Asher is one of those 12 tribes. Not a significant tribe, not a well-known tribe, but one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Asher is one of the 10 northern tribes that, as we read the Old Testament, we find out that when Assyria came in and conquered the land, they took those 10 tribes and took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. They left the two southern tribes, they left Judah and Benjamin down in Jerusalem, but they took the 10 northern tribes and absorbed them into Assyria. And what happened, as we saw in Nehemiah's day, is he had a hard time getting those people back out of Assyria to come back to Jerusalem, because while they lived in Assyria, these Jews had become successful. They'd become businessmen. They'd become bankers. I don't know what, Hollywood actors, producers. I don't know what it was in their day. But they had assimilated into Assyrian society. And when Nehemiah put out the cry and the king said it's okay, Cyrus said it's okay, go rebuild, Nehemiah couldn't get these people to come back down. They had left their God and left their land, and now were just like any of the Assyrians. You read over there in 2 Kings and you'll find out that they were worshiping the gods of Assyria and acting like the Assyrians, and they'd forgotten all about the God of Israel. Asher was one of those tribes. That's the tribe that Anna is from. Her father, Phanuel, his name means the appearance of God, or the face of God. So what we find in Anna, we find an Asherite. We find a young girl whose dad had decided not to follow the rest of his tribe and not to follow the rest of society, but to get back down here to Jerusalem, get back down here to where the temple is, and raise his daughter down near the temple. He had apparently, and we're kind of conjecturing here, but we know that the tribe of Asher was taken in and assimilated, but here he is living back in Jerusalem. Here, his name, who means the face of God, is raising his daughter back there, away from his people, away from his tribe. He wants to raise her right. So we learn by that she had, letter A, a faithful upbringing. A faithful upbringing. And may we go back and say this, a faithful upbringing does not mean trials will not come. She was taught right by apparently a godly father. And yet 7 years into marriage, her husband died. It happens. Those things happen to the evil and to the good. But too often, people that have had a right upbringing have sadness or disappointment come into their life and turn their back on the God that they were brought up close to. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my children were raised in a Christian home. Not a Hindu home. Ever read about the religion of Hinduism and teenage girls and what they do to young girls and stuff like that in that religion? I'm glad I did not raise my children in the Hindu religion. I'm glad I didn't raise them in the Mohammedan religion, in Islam. I'm glad I didn't raise them in atheism or communism. I'm glad they were raised in a Christian home. But as you know, we raise our children in a Christian home does not exempt them from the same heartaches that everybody else goes through. And sometimes young people that are raised in that environment, when they get out, they're saying, wait a minute, why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I having to face this stuff? I've been raised right and taught right, and I've been doing right. I didn't get into this kind of stuff and that kind of stuff. Why is this happening to me? Anna could have been just one of those kind of people. But she didn't blame her family. She wasn't bitter about the way her dad raised her and the way that her people were still up there and he had come down here to Jerusalem and raised her around the temple. She had a faithful upbringing. She also had a fruitless union. We've talked about it. She didn't have any children. None. Her husband died when she 7 years after she's married, and no indication of any children whatsoever. We read about Hannah in the Old Testament and the stigma on the barrenness. And Anna had to suffer through that. No opportunity now to have children. Now she's alone. No one to comfort her. No one to provide for her. No one to take care of her. She could have been bitter at her family. Number 3, she could have been bitter at her frailty. her frailty. The Bible says in verse number 36, there was one Anna of great age. I don't know how old great age is. I don't ever want to have you sing happy birthday to me at my great age. Great age is great age. You know, the Bible says back in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, that the days of man's life are 70. That's 70. 70 is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60, plus 10 is 70. So the days of a man's life are about 70 years. That's going to be the average. And if by reason of strength, 80. So in other words, if you're a little bit better health than the average, you might make it to 80. Now, tragedy, of course, can step in at any time. But in the natural course of events, 70 is the average, 80 is making it pretty good. Anna is about 105. Now, we get that from, again, estimating. They say that the scholars, for what it's worth, say she was 14 when she got married. Now, again, we know that mid-teens was about the age in the Jewish custom. So they say 14. Then she was married for 7 years. So her husband dies when she's 21. Then she's a widow. According to the way I read the text, she's now a widow for 84 years on top of that. Now some read it that she's 84 at that time. I don't think that's the right way. I think she got married. She was married 7 years. Now she's been a widow for 84 years. You add that up, she's 105 years old. She has gone well past that by reason of strength, 80 years. Now, we have no way of knowing what her health was like. Luke, the physician, could have given us some more information because he could spot it. But I know this. She wasn't a spring chicken. She wasn't in the prime of her life. So everything she does from this point forward, she's doing at about 105 years of age. I know some folks half her age, a quarter of her age, that don't do what she's doing. She did it because she loved God. She could have been bitter at her frailty. She could have said, Lord, let the younger people do it. I can't do this. I've been through enough in my life. I've served, I've done my time. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Let somebody else handle it. She could have been bitter at her frailty. Number four, she could have been bitter about her finances. The Bible doesn't tell us that she's rich or poor in these verses, but we're just going on the basis of the New Testament. Widows were not habitually wealthy people. And she has no husband to provide for her. She has no children to provide for her. When she got up close to 100, I'm assuming she had no father to take care of her. She was all by her. She was on her own. Now, Jewish customs had some provision for the widows, but as we read in the New Testament, we find that sometimes they were neglected. And things just didn't happen the way they were supposed to happen. And so here we find a woman that could be bitter about her frailty, about her family situation, about the funeral she had at a young age, and about her finances. There's nothing going for her, so to speak. But I want to make sure you realize I'm not painting a picture of a woman that's depressed, discouraged, and downhearted. This is a woman that's happy and serving God day and night. And she's a great testimony and example to you and I that we ought to be able to do the same thing. Her victory. Let her be. Her vocation. Her vocation. And of course, vocation means her job, her occupation. The Bible tells us in verse 36, Anna, a prophetess. So again, having been raised in a Jewish home in Bethlehem by a father whose name means the appearance of the face of God, there was something special about her along the way somewhere that God chose her to be a chosen vessel. And she was able to see things. Now she's going to see in verse 38, she's going to perceive at the very onset when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple and Simeon rejoices in it. She's going to pick up right away who that is. But at 21 years of age or thereabouts, she loses her husband. What now? What next? What's she going to do? Hold your place there and look, if you would, over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. Paul, again, writing about the widows and the church's responsibility. He says in verse number 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, but the younger widows, now that would be Anna, wouldn't it? The younger widows, 21 years old when her husband died, the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, you and I might not want to accept this, but human nature is human nature. And a young lady, widowed at 21 years of age or thereabouts, is probably going to get remarried. And having already been married, maybe not going to find the prime husband, the prime candidate. So maybe having to settle for something less than what would be her choice. Paul made that observation and noticed that about the women and said, don't receive them in. The younger women refused. So Paul had, the Jewish law and Paul's teaching here is, if it's a widow of that age, leave her alone. Let someone else provide for her. Let someone else take care of her. Here's Anna in that position at that time. What's she going to do? How's she going to provide for herself? Where's she going to stay? Her vocation, number one, her home. The Bible says in verse number 37, she departed not from the temple. She departed not from the temple. She went to church and wouldn't leave. There's a dedicated woman. Now, please understand, we're not advertising or recommending that you stay here when we leave tonight. You understand the temple grounds were a little different than the church grounds, and they had housing, they had a place where she could stay. She decided at that age she was just going to give God the rest of her life. And so she made the temple her home. She was a regular at the house of God. I appreciate that about Anna. And starting at a young age in her 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s, she was faithful at the house of God. Her age was not an excuse to slow down or back off on God. I'm sure she didn't get around as good as she did when she was 21. But she still loved God and served Him. She was at home in the church. Folks, if we love God, that's how we're going to feel about the church. We're going to feel at home at the church. When folks come in and it just doesn't click and they just don't make it their home, it isn't going to work. We need to find a church where we know we're comfortable and where the people feel like family, and then that's going to be, you know, the strength of the church in early America is it was the social place for everybody. It was a place where everybody went on Sunday. I mean, everything shut down and everybody went to church. They didn't have the ball games. They didn't have the movie theaters. They didn't have the restaurants. They didn't have other places to fellowship. And that doesn't mean those things are necessarily wrong, but everything centered around the church. Our society today has been disjointed because the church is no longer the center of our society. And that's a sad thing. We can't remedy that. We can't turn the clock back. We have to accept that we're at. But for you and I that love God and want to be faithful to God and serve God, the church has to be the center of everything that we do. We serve God through the local church. There's a lot of folks that discourage that and despise that and everything else, but that's what Anna did. She departed not from the temple. She made that her place where she was going to serve God the rest of her life. Notice not only her home, but number two, her humility. Her humility. The Bible says in verse number 37, She departed not from the temple, but served God. She served God. That's humbleness. Psalm chapter 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." I think Anna was a happy server of the Lord, in spite of the things she'd been through in her lifetime. I can't imagine in her 20s and 30s at that age thinking, is this what it's going to be the rest of my life? Will I never marry again? All that stuff. But she served God gladly. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, he told the church at Miletus, he told those folks there, he said, "I have served the Lord with all humility." I've served the Lord with all humility. You know, the only way you can serve God is with humility. You can't serve God with pride. We can go through the actions of serving God with pride, but it's not really serving God. And when it goes through the wash or the fire at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Because when we serve God, it's got to be with humility. That's what serving is all about. So we find that Anna had a home. She had humility. Number three, we see her holiness. Isn't it amazing how much can be said about some person in three verses? We find her holiness in verse number 37. "But serve God with fastings and prayers night and day." Serving God with fasting and prayers night and day. She was dedicated to God. That's pretty good for a 100-year-old woman to be fasting. It makes me wonder. I said, you know, I talked about her frailty, but then I'm thinking, you know, 100 years old and still able to fast, that's pretty good. And she wasn't fasting for the South Beach diet. She wasn't fasting for her health. That's the only time American Christians fast, is to lose a few pounds. But this kind of fasting, biblical fasting, is a spiritual fast. It's going without food to show the body that you are in charge and the body's not. And we have a hard time with that in America, I think. I think the body rules and reigns most of the time, and I'm speaking of myself as well as anybody else. Our flesh is more powerful than you and I as believers ever acknowledge it is. It dictates to us many more things than we give it credit for. And here's a woman that gave herself to fasting and prayer days and night. Here's a good outline. It's not the one I've used, but it's good. I wrote it in my Bible anyway. She prayed, verse 37. She praised in verse 38, and she coming in instant gave thanks. That's praise. And she proclaimed and spake of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She prayed, she praised, and she proclaimed. That's not on our outline here, but that's a good three-point sermon in itself. Her home, her humility, her holiness. Number four, her happiness. Again, we want to paint the picture not of a woman that's exiled herself into a nunnery. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I start talking about these things, here's a woman that became a widow at a young age, so she moves under the temple grounds and dedicates herself to God with prayer and fasting. You notice the word rosary wasn't in there anywhere. But she's giving herself to the service of God. Some of the commentators, as I'm reading and studying and researching something, they said, well, she knew she wasn't getting married again, so she married the church. I don't like that phraseology, marrying the church, because that's misused and abused. But she's simply a woman that gave herself, but she's not living in a monastery, not living in a nunnery. She's living happy. There's laughter, there's excitement, there's music, there's happiness. The Bible says in verse number 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks. I think that indicates a joyful spirit. And I don't think it was just turned on that day in the temple when it came in. She had to have a disposition to be happy, to make her happy. You ever met somebody that just does not have the can't even say the word. They just can't be happy. They're just grumpy all the time and nothing makes them happy. Now don't start elbowing people next to you or anything like that. Anna was not like that. She enjoyed the things of God. She enjoyed the service of God in the temple. She enjoyed the prayers and fasting. It wasn't a monistic life of deprivation. It was a joyful life of serving God. She had happiness. Her victory in verse 36 and 37. Her vocation at the end of verse 37. And then verse 38, her vision. Her vision. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She came into the temple as Simeon was proclaiming, Lord, let thy servant die in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. She coming in that instant, it just so happened. The coincidence was that she happened to walk in. Now, she'd been serving God in that temple for a long time. But that morning, she just happened to walk right in as Joseph and Mary were presenting this baby to Simeon, and he was proclaiming that his eyes had now seen the Lord's Christ. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Number one, in her vision, what she saw the Lord. She saw the Lord. God blessed her faithfulness. God blessed her dedication. God blessed her determination to serve Him with a special blessing that not very many people got. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in His birth, Joseph and Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the angels. Not a whole lot of people beheld the birth. We talk about Him at His young age, Simeon. We talk about Him here with Anna. The next thing we see, He's 12 years old in the temple. Notice how everything's going on in the temple. They present Him in the temple. They dedicate Him in the temple. People see Him in the temple. When He's 12 years old and they're looking for Him, can't find Him, where is He? Well, where would Jesus be? He's in the temple. He's in the place of worship. The Bible tells us in the Gospels, as was His custom, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's where you wanted to find Jesus? He'd find Him in the temple. And here that day, Anna walked in. And out of all the days of her existence, 105 years approximately at this time, that morning, that day, she saw the Lord. Made it all worth it. Made every sacrifice, every disappointment, every heartache, every trial, every trouble, it all was worth it the moment she saw the Lord. That is a great lesson for us. Yes, this life is tough. This life is not a bed of roses. But it will be worth it all, the song says, when we see Jesus. Everything she went through and experienced was worth it when she saw the Lord. Then the Bible tells us in verse 38, of course, her seeing the Lord was not when she died, it was when she's still alive. Likewise, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all. Spake of Him. That number two, she spoke of the Lord. She saw the Lord. She spoke of the Lord. She spoke of Him to all them that looked for redemption. You know what she became? She became a missionary. She began to tell everybody, everybody in Jerusalem, you want to know where you can find redemption? I've seen Him. I know who He is. It's the Lord Jesus. She saw Him as a 40-day-year-old baby. Not many people saw Him at that time. It was a unique experience for her to see Him, but she saw Him. And when she saw Him, she couldn't help but speak of Him. All the challenge for you and I is if we really know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to want to talk about Him. If we're really walking with Him every day and experiencing fellowship with Him, I mean, if we really are, we're going to want to talk about Him. Imagine when you know someone that, you know, that's popular, you know someone, you want everybody to know you know that person. And here we have the Lord of glory. She spoke of Him. She spoke to Him. She spoke of Him to all that looked for redemption. The world out there tonight is looking for redemption. They're looking, whether they realize it or not, they're looking to be bought back from the wages of sin. They're waiting to be redeemed from the bondage of this world. And there's only one place they're going to find it, and that's in Jesus Christ. We've seen Him, not face to face yet, but we know Him. we should speak of them. Anna, the worshiping widow. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.